Let me pray before we begin. Father, as we open your word, I pray that it would leap off the page and connect with our hearts. Please guard our ears from any words that are just mine. Help us to only hear you. Help us to see, understand, to be able to connect your word from long ago to our lives right now. And I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be changed. That this word, it's life, it's sharp, it's holy. May it do its work in our hearts today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of the word, the longer that you walk with Jesus, the result should be that you have a deeper faith and a stronger desire to love him and his word. That should be the result. And as you listen and read and study and memorize and meditate on this precious word contained with the Bible, you'll come to the realization that it really is a book of promises. Specifically, promises that God has made and that God has kept throughout the history of humanity. So if you have a Bible within reach, I would encourage you to grab it and turn to the first book in this book of promises, the book of Genesis. In Genesis, you'll find the story of one of the most famous fathers in the scriptures, a man by the name of Abraham. And his incredible story starts with, of all things, a promise from God. So turn to chapter 12 and follow along with me as I trace the history of God's promises for Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now Abraham was 75 years old when God told him to leave everything behind that he had come to know, to go to an unknown land with nothing more than this promise from God, a promise of blessing and that a nation would be birthed through him. And from Abraham's perspective, there were a couple of problems with God's plan. First of all, he and his wife Sarah were childless because she was unable to conceive, which can be a bit of a problem when you're trying to start a family. The second problem was their age. Sarah was 65 and Abraham was 75. And for those of you who know what that many birthdays actually feels like, you're probably more of the mindset that you're closer to the finish line of life rather than the starting line. But God's will is never limited by a person's age. And God's promise to Abraham, even at the age of 75, would prove once again that our Heavenly Father is faithful, especially when logic says that his promise is impossible. A little bit later in the story, in chapter 15, Abraham was reminding God of these barriers of the promise, and God was reminding Abraham of the breadth of the promise. Chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, God said to Abraham, "A son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the stars and look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. When you get to chapter 16, you'll find that Abraham and Sarah had been waiting 10 years on this promise that God had made. But at this point, they grew impatient and took matters into their own hands. It was customary during those days that if a wife was barren, She could designate a surrogate to bring a child into the family. Sarah had a slave girl named Hagar, and so she gave Hagar to Abraham, and Hagar became pregnant. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Ishmael. However, this was not God's plan, for Ishmael was not the one that God had promised. In chapter 17, we find 13 years later, God reminding again Abraham of the original promise. Verse 19 of chapter 17 says this: "Then God said, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" And then as you continue to read through the book of Genesis, you get to chapter 21. Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah, age 90. She becomes pregnant and gave birth to a son, and they call him Isaac. The promise that was made 25 years earlier was kept by the one who is always faithful to keep his word. And that then brings us to the incredible drama that you find in chapter 22. If you've never read this chapter before, I'd suggest that you take a moment and put your seatbelt on, because chapter 22 is a wild ride. In this chapter, we'll see God's test for Abraham. It says this: "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.'" I don't know about you, but personally, I'm not a very big fan of tests. And this particular test seems to be the mother, well, since it's Father's Day, the father of all tests. After all that Abraham had been through awaiting the arrival of this promised son, it seems unfair that the Lord would ask him to take him and then sacrifice him. Imagine the questions and the pain that this command from God would create in Abraham's heart. Why would God ask him to do this? And if Abraham were to obey and slay his only son, how in the world could God keep his promise that through Isaac would come descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky? Verse 3 says this: "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife." Now, I believe that had I been in Abraham's sandals, I would have probably taken a little extra time to pray about God's command. I think I would have tried to sleep it off and hope that when I awoke that it had all just been a bad dream. But that's not what Abraham did. His obedience was immediate and unwavering. He didn't sleep in. He got up early. Notice that he took his own wood along, probably just in case on the mountain there wouldn't be wood for the altar. Abraham wasn't going to allow any excuses to delay God's plan. And it's interesting what Abraham says to these servants. he says they were going to worship. And this is actually the first time in the Bible where that word is used. Abraham saw what he was doing as honoring to God. And obedience to God's word is always, always a form of worship. I think it's fascinating that Abraham says, "We will go and worship, and we will return." Abraham believed that somehow the both of them would return from this event, even though Abraham was going to be faithful and follow through on exactly what God had asked him to do. At the other end of the scriptures, in the book of Hebrews, that author wrote that Abraham had such faith in God, believing that God would actually raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham's faith is tested again in the conversation with his son. As you read on, verse 7 says this, "As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and wood are here,' Isaac said. 'But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." God tested Abraham's faith, and Abraham passed the test. Abraham did not spare his only son, this son whom he loved, this son of promise. He went as far as God would allow him to go in showing that he was even willing to give up beloved Isaac in order to obey God. The devotion of Abraham to his God is great, and the reward for his obedience would be even greater, as Abraham would have a front row seat to God's miraculous provision. Verse 11 says, "But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham!' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day, it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" God promised, God tested, and God provided right on time. The good Father sent a substitute so that the sacrifice of worship could still take place on Mount Moriah that day. For on that day, God sent a ram just when Abraham needed it most. And on a difficult day, almost 2,000 years later, very near that same spot where the ram was sacrificed, the Lord would send an even greater substitute when we, the world, needed him most. Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be sacrificed not just to cover our sins, but to take away the sins of the entire world. The impact of God's faithfulness and Abraham's obedience are still challenging God's people today. Because just as God promised and tested and provided for Abraham, we know that God is still standing by his promises for his people. God is still testing his people to prove the genuineness of our faith. And God is faithfully providing for his people in our time of need. And so as believers in Jesus, we need to remember and know that God has promises for you. The scripture says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God has made many promises, and we as his people say amen to those promises. For they're all yes in Christ. Now you might be saying, well, that's fine and dandy, but what exactly has God promised to me? Well, in your bulletin, if you got one, and I know Tom passed out a lot of them, there should be an insert where you'll find something with a header that says, who we are in Christ. And if you didn't get one, you'll just have to grab one after the service. There's more of them out in the entryway. It's divided into several sections. But if you take time to read over it, you'll discover that it contains more than 100 promises from God about you. These are not promises about somebody else. These are promises about you. And I would challenge you to study these promises and allow his faithful, precious word to soak into every fiber of your soul. Because just as the author of Hebrews reminded his audience, and so I will remind you as the people of Alliance Community Church, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Not only does God have promises for you, God also has tests for you. Tests not designed to make you stumble, but trials that will prove the genuineness of your faith and bring glory to the name of God. Not only in our generation, but in generations to come. The Word of God says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And it goes on to say, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. As believers, we will face tests. Tests of obedience that will provide to us an opportunity to glorify God and leave behind us a legacy of faith. Personally, I try to do my best to obey God's word and try to set a good example for my kids. But it doesn't always work out the way that I wish it would. Earlier this week, I miserably failed one of those tests. My oldest son, Graham, and I spent the morning running some errands, and I decided that it would be nice if for just the two of us we could go out for lunch for the Pizza Hut buffet, because I had a coupon. We had to make a quick stop at home first, and when we were just about to leave the driveway, the other three boys swarmed my car, and one of them asked, where are you going? Are you going out for lunch? And at that point, I found myself at a literal fork in the road. Do I tell the truth and then face a barrage of boys begging to come along, which would then cost me another arm and leg? Or do I tell a quick lie, make a quick getaway, and save a lot of money? Well, unfortunately, I chose the latter. I lied straight to their angelic faces. And then I hit the gas pedal. And as we sped away, before we made the turn off of our street, the Holy Spirit reminded me or convicted me instantly of what I had just done. And the weight of that choice smacked me in the face. And even though it may seem small on the scale of sins, the reality is that I deceived the very ones I've been entrusted to protect with truth. And so it would have been better to cut my kids with truth than to try to comfort them with a lie. Thankfully, after I confessed my sin to each one of them, they were gracious and quick to forgive. It's ironic. They didn't even say, "I'll forgive you if you take me out for lunch." No, they just forgave me, and I am very thankful for their forgiveness. And while I hope to never repeat that same mistake, I know that when I ask my Heavenly Father tough questions, He will never lie to me. For God's word is always true. He's a good, good Father who will always keep His promises, and He will always protect us with the truth of His precious word. Testing will come. And when I choose sacrificial obedience, it always brings glory to God. And that obedience just might be something that's noticed by others, leaving a legacy that points to a greater purpose than my own immediate desires. It doesn't matter if the test is easy or difficult. God will use various trials to strengthen my character and deepen my reliance upon Him so that my faith can become mature, so that I can attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So not only does God have promises for you, not only does God have tests for you, but my God also has provision for you. The scripture says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." And it says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." God's provision comes to us in various forms, various ways. And it always comes at just the right time. It might be someone that shows up out of nowhere to help you on the side of the road. Or it might be a financial provision, such as an unexpected check in your mailbox to cover an unanticipated expense. The Lord's provision may show up as a word of encouragement, right when you need it, through the words or the smile of a friend. Or it may be the Holy Spirit's power flowing through you to give you a shot of courage to share the good news of the gospel with a neighbor or a family member or a friend. One of the greatest provisions God ever gave me is one that you really wouldn't expect. God's provision came to me in the form of an absentee grandfather. Once upon a time, before I was even a thought, my dad wanted to play football at Eastside High School in Butler, Indiana. The problem was that his dad, my grandfather, refused to let him play. Refused to let him play high school sports. But for whatever reason, my grandpa allowed my dad to join the team for his senior year, the fall of 1970. And so Rick Stiver suited up as number 81 for the Blazers. He played as wide receiver and defensive end. He scored one touchdown. He played in every single game that season. He had a great year. And his dad, my grandfather, didn't show up for a single game that season. His absence made quite an impression on my father. But what the enemy intended as an ongoing dose of dysfunction in the Stiver family, God ultimately used for good. You see, during my childhood, my dad would do all that was within his power to make playing with me a priority. And he did everything that he could to attend all of my games, even though he worked 80-hour work weeks. And when I was old enough, my dad shared with me his experience of disappointment and hurt that his distant father had created in his life. And my dad promised that he would never allow that to happen in our relationship. So his motivation for being a great father came directly as a result of the poor example his father had set for him. And while my dad was really never good at catching footballs, there's an old saying that suggests more is caught than taught. Really doesn't have anything to do with footballs, but everything to do with the kind of example we leave for those who come behind us. I am so thankful for the example of faith, hope, and love that my dad passed on to me. I caught his pass in the end zone, and now I'm hoping to make the same touchdown pass to my kids. Only time will really tell what my kids will someday say about me as their father, but my prayer is that they will remember me as a man that relied on the promises of God, a man who was obedient during the tests of God, and a man who waited patiently for the provision of God. God's faithfulness and Abraham's obedience passes an incredible legacy for Isaac to catch, and then was passed on to his son, Jacob, which then was passed on to his sons, the 12 sons who became the nation of Israel. And then the lessons of faith and obedience were passed down through the generations, lessons that are still being taught and caught by us thousands of years after the ram was caught in the thicket. So the question is this: what opportunities for faith and obedience is the Lord putting before you today, be they large or small? The choices you make today will impact generations that follow. What kind of legacy are you passing on to those you love and in front of those you live your life? May you find hope in the promises, those precious promises of God. And may you be filled with the Spirit's power during those tests that God allows. And may you look to Christ for his provision. To God and God alone be the glory. Amen.